Eugene said something just now that I want to pick up on. He spoke about the truth. How many versions of the truth is there?
One.
There's only one. It's not what some say, it's what he says.
Amen.
Amen. Where do you find the truth? You find it in the Word of God. There's a lot of people with a lot of opinions out there. Their opinions will not set you free. Their opinions will not save you. Their opinions will not change you. You want something that can bring change, lasting change into your life? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Sorry, let's just make sure that we are... Ed, you put the recording on, eh? Thank you. Praise you, Lord. How many of you know the truth is sometimes a little bit weird? Come on, just work with me. Yeah. How many of you know the truth is sometimes a little bit weird? You know, in the kingdom of God, to get, you got to give. You know, for some people, that's just crazy. Like what you're talking about. You know, I must give to get. Well, the Bible says, as you sow, so you shall reap. Amen?
Amen.
That's a bit strange for some people, but apparently it works very well when you apply yourself to it and you do it by faith. You see, you can't give because somebody manipulates you or gives you a hard time or threatens you or something. But when you open your heart to the truth, you allow the truth to enter you and you abide in the truth and you are moved by faith on based on the truth, God has to bless you. The Word of God says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Amen?
Amen.
And when you come to God, you must believe that He is real and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Can I ask the question, who in this place tonight believes that you are here tonight not because your mom said you must come, your dad said you must come, your uncle, your auntie, your opa, your oma, or your kids threatened you, but you're here because you want to please God?
Amen.
Keep your hand in the air, keep your hand in the air. Here's what the scripture says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And when you come to God, you must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say,
I'm preparing myself
for a reward.
For a reward.
Oh, but Pastor, how can you say that? Of course, because you came here today by faith, diligently seeking the Lord. Come on, give the Lord a big hand. Amen. Amen. What reward would you like? Peace. I like that. There are some things money can't buy. Only God can give them to you. Peace, joy, hope, life, love, healing, restoration. Amen.
Amen.
How many of those do you need?
All of them.
All of the, oh, you came to the right place tonight. When I look at your wife's face, she's like, oh, he needs them all. You're in a good place tonight. That's why she said you must bring the combi. You're going to take lots of presents home. Amen. You know, the Bible says, according to your faith, it shall be given unto you. You got to have some faith, my friend. And you know what? I like to say that you have to have an expectation. Don't come to church if you have no expectation. Stay at home. You're wasting everybody's time, including God's. According to your faith, it shall be given unto you. You know, if you come and you sit here tonight, it's like, oh, well, you know, if something happens, it's okay. If something doesn't happen, it's just the way it is. Go home. That's not what God wants from you. Tonight you must be here with an expectation. Tonight you must be here with faith that God is going to touch your life, change your life, transform your life, and that you will never be the same again.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read you a scripture, and then we're going to share a testimony. I'm going to read from the book of Acts chapter 5 from verse 12. The apostles, let me come and stand here. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders amongst the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and all of those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Oh, wow. You know what? This is not what I'm preaching about, but this is something that we have to just talk about. How many of you know that that was amazing? The disciples got together, they worshiped the Lord together in faith, and the power of God was released and touched the people around them, to the point that when Peter walked down the street and his shadow fell on people, they were miraculously healed. I told you that the truth is sometimes a bit weird. For some of us, we can't wrap our heads around that. How is that possible? Listen to me carefully. The Word of God says, for God, everything, anything is possible. Wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we can come to a place that we can experience what they experienced every day? Well, why can't we? You show me anywhere in the Bible where it says we can't. It's available to you. It's available to me. We can experience these things. Jesus made a statement once. He said, when the Son of God returns, will he still find faith on the earth? The question is not, can God still do it? The question is, do we still have faith? And do we still have an expectation that he will? Because when you speak to a lot of believers, it's like, oh, you know what? It's probably not going to happen. It only happened for those days. Why you say that? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did back then, he can do right now. And tonight's testimony is going to show you that God still does what he did in the Word of God. Amen. God is good. God is good. So here's what happened. The disciples did what Jesus did. They prayed for the sick and they got healed. They cast out demons and people's lives changed. And you must understand something. When this starts happening, people talk. You know what? You can hear a good sermon. Maybe you'll remember 2 or 3% of that sermon. Maybe like the catchphrase, you'll be able to tell your buddy. You, by the time you get home, you've forgotten half of what I've said. Am I right? Actually, by the time you drive out the gate, it's like... Now, I'm not cursing you. I cut that off. But it's true. How many of the details of a good sermon do you remember? Not that much. Maybe one verse. Or you phone the pastor later like, oh, what was that verse that you preached on? It was so-and-so. But let God do a miracle in this place. Let somebody's eyes open or somebody's ears open or somebody that was in some way had an infirmity that everybody knew about and God heals them. You are not going to forget that, are you? Amen. And when you share that, the testimony will center around who? Jesus. It's the best way to give him glory. Don't you think that God doesn't want to heal people? Of course he wants to heal people. It's the quickest way to spread the gospel. The fact of the matter is people aren't open to receiving healing anymore. People don't have faith anymore. You know, when people have a problem, the first thing we do is we go to the doctor. I'm not saying that you're wrong. I'm just saying that maybe you should change your thinking just a little bit and the first place you should go to is God. And when you've prayed and prayed and prayed and exhausted everything else, then maybe then go to the doctor and say, oh, well, you know what? Maybe this is the avenue for me to go. But most of us, we do it the opposite way. We want to first go and see this specialist and that. You know, the other day I took my son to the doctor. The reason I took him to the doctor, he's got some flu or something and he coughs a lot. And right now it's rugby season. And you know, my two boys, they go to school for rugby. And then there's this other irritation called studies that interferes with their rugby, you know. So I'm trying to help them. You know what I'm talking about, Auntie, don't you? Yeah. So I took him there just for the doctor to help him a bit with his cough because, you know, when he's trying to bump the oaks and jump over them and tackle them and all of that, the cough sometimes just makes it difficult. And the first thing the doctor does when I go in there and I've brought him there to check the mucus running down. To me, he's got a nasal drip and we just need to sort out the nasal drip, you know. Won't the doctor tell me, oh, there's a problem with your son's posture? I look at the doctor, I say, what are you talking about? He says, no, I can see there's this and this and this and this. Michal, come here quickly, please. Now he's thinking, this is not good. No, it is, man. Come stand here next to me. This is the offending party. Just pull back your shoulders, please. There we go. Does it look like there's anything wrong with his posture? Like we cut everything off that the doctor said. Amen. Bless out your hands. Stretch out your hands quickly. Say with me, we bless you in Jesus' name.
We bless you in Jesus' name.
With health,
and strength,
and power, commitment,
excellence.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
That's all you needed. Amen. What I'm trying to say is, you know, you go there for one thing and they create 10 other things for you to worry about. I'll never forget my other son, Matthew. Same doctor. I take him there also because probably it's time to change the doctor. Actually, the doctor is a very good man. He's a very nice guy. And we've got a good relationship. You know, me and him, we understand one another. But I take my son there. The doctor looks at my son. I also took him there for a nasal drip or something. The doctor takes a look at him. He says, oh, your son's got a problem with his feet. I said, what are you talking about? Now he's got flat feet. He's never going to be able to run. He's never going to be able to do this or that. Let me tell you something. My son is a terrorist of note on the rugby field. You ask any opposing school and they'll tell you that when they hear Matthew's name, it's like, oh, we got problems, yeah. And he's got no problem running. So whatever they say, we cut it off. And can I tell you why there's no problems? Because we pray it right. I don't accept that nonsense. We lay hands on, we pray until it comes right. In Jesus' name. So here's what the disciples did. They spoke the word of God. They spoke it with authority. They spoke it with power. And God has no choice. When you do that, the power of God has to work with. Because Jesus' parting words were, go out and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Blah, 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 blah. These signs will follow them that believe. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? Okay, raise your hands if you don't believe. I'm so glad you all listened. Kozzy, you nearly raised your hand. I checked you. Oh, you were digging in your nose. Oh, no. I'll pray for that later. I'm just joking. Eh? Here's the thing. If you believe, these signs will follow. What signs will follow? People will be healed. It's biblical. The blind eyes will open, the deaf ears will hear, the cripple will walk, and demons will come out of people. Can I tell you something about most churches? They don't want that scripture to be fulfilled because when you cast out a demon in their church, it's like, oh, we're never going to invite you back. This is not good, this is not from God, this is not right. They got problems, problems, problems with it. Well, you see, when Jesus did these things, he also had problems. Religious people don't understand the work of the Spirit of God. It's a problem for them. Can I tell you why religious people don't like it when the Spirit of God moves? Because the Spirit of God cannot be contained by rules and regulations. The moment you tell the Holy Spirit what to do, he ducks. He goes somewhere else. He will not contend with man. If you tell him what to do, you lose him completely. But if you allow the wind to blow where he wants to, amazing things begin to happen. But then I want to say something to you, my friend. You better open your mind. Because the realm that God is going to take you to is exceedingly, abundantly, phenomenally weird. And you might not cope with it when you start experiencing it. It's a realm where you can walk on water. It's a realm where with one word, people are healed. It's a realm where with one word, the dead will be risen. It's a realm where demons can come out of groups of people by simply a touch or a shadow falling on them. And it's things that we can't explain. And people are sort of like, what can I say? Allergic to things they can't explain. Now look at what happened here. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits. And all of them were healed. Praise God. Somebody say, praise God for healing.
Praise God for deliverance.
Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees, let's just call them religious people, the religious establishment, were filled with jealousy. Oh, you see, this is how it is. Now suddenly the disciples are doing what Jesus told them to do, what God expects of them, and it's infringing on these people's rights to be the be-all and end-all of the religious establishment. They don't like it. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. Oh, how many of you know, when God wants something to happen, it's going to happen, regardless of what some say? So now, because of jealousy, the religious people just locked up the disciples. They believe, erroneously, that this settles it. But God had other plans. Let me show you what he did. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. My friend, you want to talk about a miracle? That's a miracle. You know, the devil thought, I'm going to lock them up. I'm going to put them in a dark hole. The people will forget about them. Listen to me. For God, nothing is impossible. That night, the first night that they were there, an angel of the Lord came Oh, how did he open the door? Probably he just pointed his finger and said, open, and it opened. Probably he didn't even have to do that. Probably God from the heavens above did something, and clack, 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 clack. The next thing you know, all their chains are off, the door is open, and the angel says, go out. Now, if you've thought about this, there were probably people in the jail, because come on, it is a jail. There were Roman soldiers stationed there. Nobody challenged them. Nobody stopped them. Nobody even understood that they were being released until it was too late. You see, the next morning they were standing in the temple plain and they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, fear came on everybody when they saw what God can do. And that brings me to the testimony that we want to share with you tonight. Some of you have heard this testimony, but tonight we're videoing it because we want to put it on the website. And I want to invite Fatimaki to come forward. And Wilson, where are you, Mr. Wilson? Come and join us up here. All right. I need this microphone. Just come and help me out, Georgie. Just pull some slack through there for me. I'm going to ask you to stand next to them and just make sure that they speak into the microphone. Okay. All right. For those of you that can't discern the difference, this would then be Fatima and this would then be Wilson. All right. Now, we have a wonderful testimony that we want to share with you tonight. And it happened how many years ago? Okay, wait. Let me just make sure that we've got volume there. Just speak for me.
2008.
2008. All right. So that's quite a few years ago. Just speak for me again.
2008.
There we go. That sounds good. All right. In 2008, God did an amazing and a phenomenal miracle for these people. And we're going to share with you today what God did and how God did it. And then we're all going to give glory to God and we're all going to worship Him for who He is. And then what I want you to take from this is if He can do it for them, why not for you?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Fatima, maybe you can just start sharing a little bit about what was going on back then. Actually, let Wilson share what he was involved in, and then we're going to go into your part of the testimony. Wilson, over to you.
Yeah, testing 1, 2. Evening. Wow. Let me start like this. At the age of 13, I started experiencing things people my age don't ever experience. My mom started going through deliverance. And endless nights, I remember sitting with my sister at home and not having any sleep. And demons popping out, left, right, and center. And to me, it didn't make sense what was going on. And in a way, I started rebelling. You know, age of 13, all the friends started smoking, started drinking. And, well, that carried on. And then when I turned 18, I got introduced into ecstasy. I got really addicted to ecstasy, and then ecstasy stopped working. And then, yeah, I started with cocaine and cats when I couldn't afford cocaine. And we had a family holiday planned already to...
It was our first holiday as a family, and I didn't know my son, he was in drugs. I planned this holiday, and we did went on holiday. But before this happened, my son, he was warned by God many times to stop what he was doing. God actually was very specific to say, if you don't stop what you're doing, you're going to pay a very higher price. And my son, he rebelled against God. My son, he thought, like he said in the beginning, that it was nonsense. Probably for a time, he thought, God, he doesn't exist. And we did went on this holiday. We chose Dubai to go on holiday. We left on the 4th of August, 2008. We travel, but before we travel, my son goes to the bathroom and sniffs cocaine, and he had a overdose at the airport. I didn't know he was overdose. He was rushing to the clinic in the airport. They brought him back. His heart was racing. He actually fainted. He was out of his own body, mind. I don't know what he was wrong. I never saw nothing like that. And by the time they finished with him, they actually allow us to travel. We went to Dubai. We went to Dubai, we arrived there. The next morning, my husband, he had a problem with the visa. But because we booked hotel, I said to him, listen, you stay behind, you sort your problem with the visa, I'm going to go with the kids to hotel. I got another daughter there, she's here also. And we passed, and for some reason, my son passed through a metal device, and something, he was showing that it carries something with
him.
You
say that the color... There was a light and the color changed.
The color changed.
Yeah.
I think it's something that they detect drugs, I don't know. And two guards, they came and they told my son, come with us. And they took him. I actually looked and I thought, why are they doing this? And then another two guards, they came and they fetched my daughter. They took them into a room and I stayed there in the passage waiting, thinking, what's going on here? And then more than an hour, nothing was happening. I was waiting, and then I started getting worried, and then I started asking what's happening, and there was no answers. And I became very restless. I was like, you have to tell me what's going on. And then a woman, police woman, comes to me and say, you better sit and shut up, or otherwise I'll send you back to the next plane, back home. And I thought for myself, what the hell it's you to talk to me like that? I'm trying to find out what's wrong with my kids because you take him for an hour. I need to know what's going on here. Then I see my son coming out of this room already shamed. He was handcuffed on his feet and handcuffed on his hands. My son, he was caught in Dubai with 2.8 grams of pure cocaine. And he was sentenced for 10 years in jail in Dubai. I paid the holiday, a week holiday in Dubai, where we should spend time as a family, go and see things. And I couldn't do anything. I lost all that money. I lost everything. He was arrested. We went before the height authority in the police station. And the guy says, no, because in Dubai, a woman means nothing. The authority is for a man, not for a woman. They didn't want me there. They actually threw me out. He says, you know what, you have to go out of here because I was not dressed the way they dress. I have to cover myself. I refused to do that because I wasn't a Muslim. And then he was actually quite rude because he didn't want me there. I had to leave. And then my husband says, you know what, just leave this with me. Let me sort this problem. We went, we plea with them. We went before, they don't call judges. I don't know what they call. It's somebody else that has got power, authority to send you to jail. I begged him, I went on my knees, I asked him, please, I didn't know this was drugs. For me, when they told me my son, he was caught with 2.8 grams of pure cocaine, I thought this is a joke, my son is not on drugs. But he was. What happened next? My son sit in jail, and they gave me 48 hours to leave the country. Even though that I had the visa to stay there, the country didn't care. We trespassed a law, it's time for us to leave. Now, as a mother, I think, you know what, my son is in jail. I don't have anybody here to help him. I don't know what to do, but now I have to leave the country. We had to leave. And my son stayed behind with 10 years on his shoulders.
Okay, let's hear from Wilson what happened to him. Share a bit of what happened to you.
Before I left for Dubai, I hit a 7-day non-stop party, and when I got to the airport, like, I don't remember ODing at all. I just remember waking up in Dubai. And, yeah, we walked through those beams, and they started searching me. And, yeah, they found, like my mom said, 2.8 grams of coke.
He doesn't even remember. He took the coke with him.
Yeah.
And the problem is that was enough for them to classify you as a dealer, not just a user, if I remember correctly, eh?
Yeah, the cops, I remember them telling me that even 0.5, you're already classified as a dealer. Now 2.8, I was looking at 10 to love. And the first day I got into jail, and I was 18, the drugs ate me like, I'm not a heaven now, but yeah, that time I was weighing about 35 grams.
I want to say something. When I came from Dubai back home, the damage was so bad that my son sold everything that belonged to him. I didn't do his suitcase. When I came back, he had no... When I find out, when I went to his room and find out what he was doing to his life, he had no clothes, no shoes. He sold everything for drugs. Everything he could find to sell it for drugs, he did it.
Yeah.
You see, now you're never going to hear the end of this. You understand? So if you're sitting and you got a problem, you better come. We must pray for you. Eh? Okay. Now, Wilson. God did warn you that you must sort yourself out.
He warned me four times.
Four times. Yeah. I remember because I was there.
Yeah.
Four times it was prophesied over him that he's up to no good, that he better stop it, that big problems are going to come for him if he did not obey. Would you classify this as a big problem?
Well, when God tells you that you're going to die if you do it again, yeah, big
there
problem.
We go.
Yeah.
There we go. All right. Let's fast forward. You had to come back home. You are a mother. Your son is in a jail in a foreign country.
Yeah.
You were not in a good place. Tell the people what you were feeling.
When I came back home, even though I was already serving God, I started to rebel against God. Because I thought, all these years we save this little money to go on holiday as a family. We never went on another holiday. We go on holiday and this happens to my son. Then I asked God, you know that I work for you. I do things for your kingdom. Why you allow my son to sit in jail? Why you didn't warn me that my son, he was on drugs? I was very disappointed with God. And for a time, I couldn't pray. I couldn't even talk about God. I don't want anybody to talk to me about God. But Rianne never left my side. He came and prayed for me and tried to explain this is not God's fault, the Lord. He knew about it, that God, he warned my son, but he never told me. Probably God also told him not to tell me because God's plans is not our plans. And then Rianne says, you know what, auntie, let's pray. Let's pray about this and let's see what God does. And we did pray. We did pray not once, not twice, but many times.
Can I chip in? Okay. If you put yourself in her shoes, I understand her frustration. I understand where she was. She was in a very dark place. And there was what she says is true. For a time, you mustn't talk to her about God because she was like, you know, like, don't come and talk to me. And we had to approach it very diplomatically, if we can put it to you that way. Because me in my heart, I knew that there's only one way to get out of this situation, and that's God. And if you want to push God away, then you can say,
much more than I knew.
Yes, I did, but it doesn't matter. We needed God to help. So it took a while to get Fatima to the place that she understood that God is the only one that can change the situation. And then I said to her, you know what, Auntie, God has done a lot of miracles for you in your life. And I believe that if he's done so many miracles, why won't he do another miracle for you? Let's pray and ask the Lord to do a miracle. And you said?
I said yes.
You said yes. And so we prayed and I said to her, this is what I'm going to do. For those of you that don't understand how the spiritual realm works, I'm going to give you a quick 101 on the spiritual realm. There's a lot of demons out there. How many? I don't know. But there's a lot. And demons work in structure. They work in order. Kind of like the army works. You get the general at the top, and then you get some lieutenants and captains and colonels and sergeants and sergeant majors and all the way down to the troops, the foot soldiers. The type of demons that mess with people are like the foot soldiers, or maybe a corporal or maybe a sergeant, but the ones higher up are used for other purposes in the satanic kingdom. Satan cannot be in all places at all times. Satan can only be in one place at one time. He's not like God. He's not omnipresent, but his kingdom is omnipresent because he's represented everywhere. Wherever you find people, you find demons because they want to see what we're up to so they can give us a hard time. That's their purpose. The Bible tells us you can get upset about it, but you're going to go nowhere. Better to understand how they work so you can do something about it. And I said to her, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask the Lord to help me. I'm going to ask the Lord to give me the authority to come against the spirit that is ruling over that country. For some of you, this is a little bit strange and weird, but me, I've been involved with this type of stuff for a very long time, and I do understand how it works. And I said, Lord, whatever the spirit is that rules over that country, that's the spirit that's got this boy right now. I'm asking you to give me the authority to come against that spirit. Only you can do this. Please allow me to do so. We started praying. The next moment, this demon pops in Fatima. Please give your mother the microphone. Okay, she doesn't know anything about that. She doesn't remember anything about it. But when I questioned the spirit said, why did you bring me to this place? I said, what place are you talking about? He said, why did you bring me to this country? I said, well, where are you from? He says, I'm from Dubai. I said, oh, then I'm very blessed to have you here. And I don't mean that in a bad way, because you and me, we got some business here to sort out. I said, you've got a boy in your prison, this woman's son. The demon told me, yeah, yeah, he knows about that boy, but I can go jump in the lake. He didn't use language like that. I'm not going to repeat what he said. But he told me to go and do something to myself, if you understand. And I said to him, well, you know what, fine. If you want to fight, we fight. It's not the problem. Because I'm not afraid of you. And with my God, I jump a wall. With my God, I go after a whole army. And we did have a fight. The fight lasted maybe 15 to 20 minutes, where I had to wear this demon down. But eventually I wore him down, and then I said to him, right, the Bible says, if you can bind up the strong man, then you can have the strong man's house. And I said to that spirit, I said, now I have bound you, I want your house. But I don't want the rest of it, there's only one thing in your house that I want this boy. Give me your keys, give me the keys to the prison, and release that boy. And begrudgingly, the demon said to me, or let's call him a principality because that's what he was. He said to me, all right, it will be done. I said, how long before this boy will come home? He says, 2 to 3 weeks. I said, fine. I said to him, but you must understand one thing. If this boy doesn't come home, I'm going to call you back here and I'm going to kick your back again. He said, all right. When she came out of it, I said to her, auntie, I've got some good news for you. Do you remember that?
Yes.
She said, what, what? I said, well, you know what? I know this is going to sound strange, but this is what the Lord has done. He gave me the opportunity to confront this principality over that area, and your son is going to come home. What was your answer to me?
I thought he lost the plot.
Yeah. She told me, oh, you must be crazy. I said, no, this is what is going to happen. Your son is going to come home. And I said to her, let's pray about it. We prayed about it, and I said, let's leave it with God. We'll see what's going to happen. Over to you. What happened?
5 days later. No, a month and a half later, I received a call, 2:15 in the morning. And it was very simple what they said. He says, if you want to see your son, be at the airport tomorrow, this morning. And I thought that it was a joke. It was someone taking advantage of our misery. And I thought, because they didn't say names, nothing. But me, I was so desperate for answers that, yeah, I went to the airport 6:00 in the morning. I knew the Dubai plane, it was just going to arrive here at 10:00 in the morning, but I was there 6:00 in the morning. And I wait, and I wait, and I wait, and then I start seeing the Dubai people coming out. And I was with a friend of mine, and I say to her, I don't know, but this is a joke. Someone is trying to make fun of this situation, and I don't know what I'm doing here. And the next thing, my friend just starts screaming, there's your son, there's your son, I see your son. I say, where is he, my son? And then I look to the left-hand side. It was 2 cops. They took him from the plane and they brought him out. And yes, he was my son. He was back into South Africa 4 months later.
This is where we give the Lord a hand. Come on. So, Wilson, tell them how you got out of that prison cell.
Well, I phoned my mom about 2 weeks before that, and she said, no, myself and posture and prayed, and you're going to get out of jail. And I thought, okay.
Yeah, one part of the second week, sorry.
Yeah. And I said to mom, okay, like, if you say so. I got told 10 to laugh. I don't know what to expect, but okay. And that night, I had a dream of the cell doors opening and a man dressed in white. And they used to call me South Africa there in the jail. And in my dream, the cell's doors are open and this man in white calls, South Africa, South Africa, you are free. And I woke up and I didn't know what to make out of it, especially after I got off the phone with my mom. And something just started saying to me, like, just start writing everything that you feel. And there was a prayer that I asked God, please, I know I've disappointed you in many ways. I've disappointed my parents, my family. Please forgive me. And a day later, the dream came true. A guy in white. I was busy sleeping and I just heard commotion, South Africa, South Africa. And I got up and they said, pack your things, you're going. So I said, no, you guys are mad. I'm not going nowhere, you know. They said, I'm staying here. And they said, no. The big man of, the prison ward, is coming out to fetch you and put you personally on the plane. And then, yeah, they took my eye scans. And I still asked him, do I have a criminal record around the world? And he said, no, no criminal record. And 24 hours later, I'm here in South Africa.
Amen. Would you agree with me, God is good?
Yeah, he is good. I want to say something to that. Normally, when a person is arrested in a foreign country because of drugs, your passport is stamped with a red ink, and you being... Actually, your name stays in a computer around the world because you are a threat to any airport in the world. And when my son, he told me that he was not be crime record on his name. But, you know, I don't believe nothing what he was saying because I lost my trust in my son at that point. And we had a friend that my brother, he went and he lived, he went to live in Dubai. My brother actually asked him if he could please search for us and find out if is anything on my son's name or any record on a computer about that he was arrested. Do you know that no one ever know that my son, he was in that jail? Is no record of my son being arrested in Dubai until today.
Amen. So Wilson, after you heard what happened to these apostles, who do you think came and opened your cell and said, South Africa, get your stuff, you're going home?
It was God.
It was an angel of God.
Yeah.
Amen. Praise God.
Amen. Amen.
The Lord spoke to me a few weeks after he arrived here. And the Lord told me that because the love that I have for him is so much, he set my son free. And the Lord told me, if he wasn't for the jail, my son will be dead by now. My son, he was so deep into drugs that he was no hope for him. And the Lord, he put it in my heart, he was the only way to put my son in jail, to cleanse my son, to teach him a lesson, and for my son to know, do not mess with God. Today, my son serves God. He's a wonderful son. He's the best thing that ever happened in my life, him and my daughter. And I can tell you that the Lord changed his life and my life. Oh, yes, he did. Thank you.
This way. So I want to ask a question because, you know what, there's a lot of times, and I'm sure we can all relate to this, when we go through really difficult times and we question God and we get upset and we're frustrated because we don't understand why. And there was a time when you felt that way, but when you look back today, do you realize that if it didn't happen this way, probably your son would be dead?
Yes. You know, when I look back now, it was the best thing that happened to my son and to my family. That jail, it was the best thing that happened to us as a family.
And Wilson, you never went through any rehab or anything like that?
No.
So, in other words, God just scared all of that rubbish right out of you.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Yes.
When I got back from South Africa, my mom decided to put me the first plane to Cape Town to go work with my dad. And
he had three options.
Yeah, I took Cape Town.
My son had three options. One, he was to pack the rest of what he had and get out of my house. Second, he was to humble himself before God and before me and the Father and say, Mom and Dad, forgive me, give me another chance. Another one, he was just to be a man and make a living for himself. He chose the one, Mommy and Dad, I'm sorry. Sorry, Lord, give me another chance. And I put him on the first plane to Cape Town.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand, please. Okay, so how many of you were blessed by their testimony? Ed, there's something I want you to video for me, please. Just go back there quickly. I have to say this, otherwise we're going to have problems. Just give me a second, please. You ready? Okay, this is a wonderful testimony, but I want to actually say something that's very, very important. In this testimony, you heard me say that, yes, I did challenge and I did confront a principality or a prince ruling over an area. But I want to say something to you. Please don't go and make that part of your daily life, because you are going to get a big, big, big hiding. That was something that I did at that point in time because the power of God came upon me, and this is not things that I planned before. At that moment, the Lord spoke to me and said, do this. But if you go and challenge demons and you go and challenge principalities and powers, they fight back and they are going to hurt you if it's not what God wants you to do. I'm not saying that this is something that you should never do or that nobody should ever do, because me, I did it. But I did so under the leading and the unction of the Holy Spirit to do that. Therefore, God backed me up and we had victory. If you go and do that in the flesh, if you go and do that in your own strength, let me tell you something, you are going to get a big hiding and it might cost you your life. So please, I do want to say, this is not something that you should just go and do. Oh, you know what? I got big problems. Let me challenge this demon or that demon or that demon and sort my problems. It doesn't work that way. Amen? Amen? Only when God leads you by the power of the Holy Spirit will He give you the victory. The Bible says there is a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. It's not what you want to do. It's what God wants you to do. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Okay, to make a long story short, I think our testimony took most of my preaching time. So I'm going to share something very simple and very quick with you. Next week we'll try and get to the actual sermon. We've been speaking on prosperity. And I've been trying to show you that when God chooses to prosper you, He means it. And that is actually God's heart for you. Let's take a very simple scripture that you all know. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. To give you a hope, to give you a future. What does God want for you? Look at your neighbor and say, God wants me to prosper. Now listen to this. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you. In other words, look at your neighbor and say, God has a plan.
God has a plan.
Now, can I tell you where the problem is? Most of us don't know His plan. And can I tell you where the other problem is? Sometimes we are fighting so much to get our plan to work that we never accept His plan, and nothing ever wants to come right for us. If you want to get to a place where you start experiencing prosperity, you need to stop following your plan and start following God's plan. And now I know all of you are saying, yeah, but how do I know what is God's plan? You need to start praying and saying, Lord, take charge of my life. And if I'm wrong, show me in ways that make sense to me. Listen to me. God knows how to speak to you. He will speak to you in a way that will make sense to you. But I know that right now there is a good chance that at least half of you sitting in this place is fighting for your own plan and you're not on God's plan. It sounds good. It looks good. You've convinced yourself that it's perfect and therefore you're fighting for it. But God might have something completely different in mind for you. And because you're so busy fighting for your plan and you've never really bothered to find out what God's plan is, you're not really going to go anywhere. Does that make sense to you? So what is the first thing we need to do? We need to begin to pray for God to speak to us about, am I on the right path or am I on the wrong path? And if I am on the wrong path, then reveal to me, show me what the right path is. But can I tell you what you also shouldn't do? If today you come to the realization that you might be on the wrong path, you don't go and quit everything right now and sit at home and like, oh, okay, something must happen. God will do things in His time. Do you understand? What you need to do is start having faith that God will speak to you and begin to reveal to you, number one, are you on the right path? And number two, if not, where you should go. And at the right time, God will open the right doors. The right people will come across your path. Things will happen. Listen here. God just replicated in this boy's life what we read in the Bible. Exactly what happened to this man in the Bible happened to Wilson 2,000 years later. We still serve the same God. He still does the same miracles. If he can open a prison door and let South Africa out, then he can open the doors for you to go into your destiny. He can open the doors for you to stop being stuck. Amen? You just need to start having faith and begin to trust God to speak to you. Now, I want to share this with you. This is in line with what we've been talking about. I'm going to read from the book of Exodus, chapter 31, verse 1 to 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill and ability and knowledge of all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I have appointed Oliahab, son of a big name, to help him. Also, I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make anything I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent." And then so he continues. Here's what I want to say. God had a specific calling for this chappy by the name of Bezalel and the other chappy by the name of Oliahab or something like that. And God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, divinely and supernaturally filled them with everything they needed to do what God wanted them to do with excellence. Why would he not do it for you? Give me one good reason. Can anybody give me a good reason? If God wants you to prosper, then he needs to help you to prosper. Does it make sense to you? Because your call comes from God. Your destiny comes from God. It's not something that you choose. It's something that is put inside of you. Now, what I'm trying to say to you is this is what I want to talk to you about tonight. Inside of all of you is a lot of things that right now maybe you don't see. Right now maybe you don't understand. If it's God calling, you can answer. If not, just put it down. I'm sure God would use another way of speaking. I don't think even God is impressed with MTN and Cell C and Vodacom and all of that. Anyway. And to be quite frank, I don't think reception goes all the way up there. It's probably going to be a problem. So here's the thing. Inside of you is something big. It's inside of everybody. Let's call it destiny. And God wants you to be prosperous in your destiny. Therefore, God has to help you to be prosperous in your destiny. This man, Bezalel, was destined to be a craftsman. But it was only when the anointing of the Holy Spirit came upon him and filled him that he began to do it in excellence to the standards that God has. Do you understand that? Look at what the Bible says. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, and I have filled him with the Holy Spirit of God." One of the things the Holy Spirit wants to do in each and every one of us is fill us, but not to give us anointing to prophesy and to dream dreams and to see visions and to, you know, whatever, be all spiritual and holy and all of that type of stuff. The purpose of the infilling and the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon Bezalel's life was simple. Equip him to do what he was called to do with excellence, which is what God expects of all of us. Because the Bible says, "If I have found you faithful in the little things, I will give you much bigger things." And God's faithful and our faithful is probably not the same. God wants you to be brilliant at what you are doing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So now, here's the thing. There's a lot of you that's right now, let's just say, for argument's sake, you are on the right path, but you're battling. Maybe you're in sales, and you're too timid, you're too shy, you're too withdrawn, you're battling. Maybe when you with a client, you battle to find the words to say, or you are not persuasive enough or whatever. Guess what? It's inside of you. It just has to come out of you. And what you need is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Let me help you to understand how this works. Let's say I have a Coke bottle. And I put some, what can we put in there? Must be something that floats. Ice. Cork. What is no man, not asbestos. You know the flakes that they eat in the mornings? Cocoa Pops. Let's use Cocoa Pops because that never sinks, it's always floating. All right? Let's say I have a 2-liter Coke bottle and I fill it at the bottom this much with Cocoa Pops. How do I get it out without touching the bottle? Well, the more water I put in, the higher it will rise, and eventually the Cocoa Pops will start pushing out the top without me having to do anything. Now, this is how I want you to understand what God does. There's a lot of things inside of you, but just like that bottle, you can't get it out yourself. But the more you get filled with the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, the more what is hidden inside starts pushing up and starts coming out. The anointing can do what a lot of other things can't do. There's some of you, yeah, you've gone to university, you've studied hard, you have a lot of knowledge, but there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Because you have no wisdom, you apply your knowledge wrong and you go nowhere. Anointing will give you wisdom. Look at what he says here. He says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, and because of that, he will have skill, he will have ability, he will have knowledge of all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver, to cut, to set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship, etc., etc., etc. In other words, the anointing would tie everything together and give him ability to do things that before, even though he had some skill, he could not do. So now I want to ask you, maybe you're looking at your life, maybe you're looking at the career that you've chosen, maybe you're looking at the job environment that you're in and you're seeing problems, shortcomings, yeah, shortcomings there. Maybe I don't have enough wisdom. Maybe I don't have enough dedication. Maybe I don't have enough commitment. Maybe my understanding is sometimes limited. I don't know. You know. Probably this man, before the anointing of the Holy Spirit came upon him, was just so-so. But I want to tell you something. After the Holy Spirit came upon him, he could do work for God. And God was happy with his work. He was two different men. The man before the anointing and the man after the anointing was not the same man. And the skill level before the anointing and the skill level after the anointing was not the same. Can you improve in what you're doing? Can you improve in what you're doing? Who of you sitting here tonight believes that you are 100% in what you are doing right now? You don't need any help. You don't need any more wisdom, more boldness, more authority, more knowledge, more whatever. Well, me too. I can preach better. I can have more wisdom. I can have more understanding. There's a lot of things that God can help me to do better. When the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you for this purpose, that's what God does. He equips you with what is already inside of you, but to do it in excellence, to do it in a greater measure, to be more successful in what you are doing, to have what we call prosperity in that area. So tonight, if you want to know what am I going to pray for first, this is what I'm going to pray for. Tonight we're going to pray for the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to fill you and equip you with excellence so that you can prosper. A lot of people can never prosper because they are not excellent in what they are doing. Listen, yeah, if your boss is shouting at you all the time, probably there's a problem. Maybe what's inside of you has not come out yet. Here's what I want. After this anointing has come upon you, your boss is going to say, who are you and what have you done with Tony? Huh? Is that so impossible to figure? No. It happened to this man. Why can't it happen to you? This is what I want you to understand. We share this testimony and it proves to you that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if this man could be filled with the Holy Spirit and suddenly discover gifting and talent and ability that he never knew he had, guess what is hiding inside of you that you don't know right now you have? Doesn't the Bible say what the eye hasn't seen, what the ear hasn't heard, what hasn't even entered the heart of man, God has prepared for those who love him? You know what? There's some of you here right now. Probably God is going to take your life on a completely different path. But until the anointing and the infilling of the Holy Spirit doesn't come to release that, you're never going to go down that road. Because when the road comes, you'll say, that's not for me. Sometimes God can't take you down that road because you haven't been prepared and equipped to walk that road. Maybe after today, doors will open for you that could never open for you before because it was still hidden inside of you. I told you earlier on, when you come, you must come with an expectation. Here's the expectation that I want you to have tonight. You're going to talk to God. I don't know what you do, and I don't know how you do it, etc., etc., but God knows and you do. You're going to talk to God about you. You're going to talk to God about your work situation, your career, everything, and you're going to trust God that tonight you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Mr. Georgie, guess what? Right now, you're a good businessman. By the time God is finished with you, you're going to be a phenomenal businessman. Amen? And you, Mr. Tony, right now, you are a restaurateur. Ach, Louis. Forgive me. No. But if you're willing to trust God, by the time God is finished with you, you can be an excellent restaurateur. Do you understand?
Yes.
So trust him.
Amen.
Whoever you are, whatever you called for, trust him. Yes, give the Lord a big hand. Okay. Yes, I'm going to do that now. Okay, can I just ask that everybody sit down quickly? I have an announcement or two that I forgot about. I want to ask that, you know, we use blankets to cover the people when they go down. Now, our blankets have been disappearing at an alarming rate. Right now, we have half the amount of blankets that we had last year. Yeah, winter is coming. If you really, really need a blanket, if you come and speak to me, I don't have a problem giving it to you, but I want to ask that you just don't disappear with them because that's not nice and that's not right. There's a lot of people that have borrowed them. I understand that you meant to bring them back and you forgot, so I'm just reminding you, you're sitting with our blankets, please make a plan and bring them back. And please don't just disappear with them. You know, if you yell with your children and it's suddenly cold, we do understand that you want to take the blanket and you want to cover them, but just come and talk to us. Let us know, and then at least we know that that one is coming back. Because right now, the way things are, we've just lost a whole hoard of them. And if it continues like this, they're all going to be gone, and I don't want that. So please help us. If you know that you've got one or two at your house, just remember to bring them back to us next week. That'll be very nice and very kind. Amen?
Amen.
And then... yes, okay, you can.
And if there's anybody out there who wants to donate blankets, please come and speak to me. All right, you'll make the blankets? Okay, must we buy the material? Okay, whoever feels in the heart that he wants to contribute with finances, please come and speak to me. Okay, thank you.
Yes. Yeah. All right. Then I just also want to say that when you come to our ministry, we are very blessed and we are very happy to have you here. But I want to ask that when it comes to ministering, it must only be the people in my ministry team. They wear, please just stand quickly, they wear these shirts. It might be red, it might be blue, but it'll be this shirt with this little man. And Mr. Manuel, that shirt, and Eddie has got that shirt, and of course me, I look completely different, but you all know who I am, so it doesn't matter. And the reason I'm asking that is, please bear with me. We have a lot of people that come here from diverse backgrounds, from different areas, and a lot of people come here once or twice or three times. We don't know who you are. Probably at your church, you are involved in ministry and you feel that you just want to help. But listen to me very carefully. I have a responsibility for the spiritual well-being of everybody that comes here. I can't just let anybody that I know nothing about, that I have very little idea of where you come from and what you're doing, just come and lay hands on people, yeah, and pray for people and speak into people's life, because there's also a good chance that you might not be kosher, and then we're going to sit with problems later and they're going to blame me for that, because you know what, it happened at my meeting. So there's only one way to stop that, and that's to say stop that. You know, in Afrikaans, there's that song, Laat staan, sikke dinge, laat staan. Okay, it doesn't make sense to the rest of you, but it just means, please, I'm asking you very nicely, don't get involved in ministering to people when you come here. Because when you invite me to your church just as a bystander, I would never presume to go and lay hands on people there and minister to them. I have to submit to the people there. When you come to my meeting, you have to submit to me. It's the biblical way. I'm not trying to be clever. I'm not thinking that I'm any better than you. I'm teaching you the right way to do things. The Apostle Paul says when it comes to the gift of the Holy Spirit, we must all move together in order. You can't swim upstream. You must go downstream with me. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much.